Ecclesiastes. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 11. And if you weren't here last week, I'm going to catch you up, and then we're going to do the rest of these points today. So I don't think it's going to keep us here past 2 o'clock, but I love this passage because it is about one man and his journey to find happiness. And, you know, people are looking for happiness. As a matter of fact, in the Declaration of Independence, it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with a certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And one of the interesting things is that people are pursuing happiness, but too often they never find it. And you have that freedom in America. And typically what happens is that we choose the wrong way to pursue freedom or happiness. And that is what in the book of Ecclesiastes is called under the sun. Now, remember before I read the passage here that this is written by King Solomon. He's the king. And I looked up today, what is his estimated net worth? How much did King Solomon, what was he worth? Get this. They estimate that he was worth $2 trillion. He was a wealthy dude. He had all the money in the world. He had all the power in the world. He had all the time in the world. And he decided to take this journey to try to find happiness. And he could spend the money, he could do whatever he wanted, he's king. And yet he's going to be totally honest with us about the inability to find happiness in the things of this world. So let's look at verse 12, and I'm going to read, and we're going to fill in the rest of the blanks, a lot of blanks. And notice the number of times he uses the word I. This is his journal. He says, "I, the teacher, was king of Israel. I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven." In other words, I tried to find wisdom without God. And then it says, "I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. I observed everything going on under the sun." Key to understanding the book of Ecclesiastes. And really, it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. I said to myself, "Look, I am wiser than any of the kings who have ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow." And then in chapter 2, verse 1, "I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness that most people find during their brief life in this world. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired many wonderful singers, both men and women, and I had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Well, you got a guy that's a trillionaire. He's a king. He's powerful. He can get anything he wants. He can make a law to do anything he wants. And his conclusion at the end of this experiment, he called it an experiment, is at the end of the experiment, he said it's all meaningless. Everything under the sun is meaningless. When you leave God out of your life, your daily pursuits, everything, it's meaningless. And he began last week, and I kind of picture it this way. We talked about this last week. He said the pursuit of happiness is not found in intellectualism. In other words, he thought, well, I'm going to be real smart. I'm going to go to the library all the time, and I'm going to be the smartest man in the world. And his conclusion? Meaningless. So the picture of this, he's at the library, and he doesn't get happy. So he says, well, I'm going to go to the comedian club. And he walks across the street, and he has comedians going all the time. And he laughs for a little while, but at the end of that experiment, he said, it's meaningless. And then he said, well, maybe I can find it in the bar. So he walks across the street, and he has his choice of the greatest liquors and the finest wine. And he goes in there, and at the end he says, no, it's not here either. So what does he try next? How does he find happiness? Well, the next thing, number four, is the pursuit of happiness is not found in houses. He says, I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself. He said, okay, I'm going to have the biggest house that money can buy. And because he was a trillionaire at the time, he could. Now, notice the little phrase in there. He talks about for myself. One of the things King Solomon is preaching is the gospel of selfishness. It's all about me. It's all about what I want to do. It's all about what I want. There's no care for other people. It's all about selfishness, which describes the culture we live in. He says, I decided I'm going to build myself the biggest house money can buy. Now, please understand, I am not suggesting that building a big house is a sin. I'm saying building a big house, which we all know, will not make you happy until you get it paid off, and then it starts breaking down, right? I can remember getting the house of my dreams, and, you know, it also comes with a price tag. It's not near as much fun when you have to pay for it, right? But he decided, you know, he's paying cash. And mark this down, 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 through 11, just kind of gives you a picture of King Solomon's house and how big it was. It says, Solomon also built a palace for himself. And get this, it took him 13 years to complete the construction. I mean, 13 years. One of Solomon's buildings was called the Palace of the Forest of Lebanon. And then in the rest of those scriptures, it describes how beautiful and big these houses. He didn't just build one, but he built houses. He had summer palaces. He had them everywhere. Not only that, he was building the temple. I mean, he's trying to find some joy, some fulfillment in what he could he could build, and yet you know what? You can't find it in things that you build and you buy and you possess. And so we find here that in this attempt to find happiness, it was empty. I was just curious. I thought, well, you know, what is the biggest house in America today? Anybody know what the biggest house today is? It's the Biltmore. The Biltmore Mansion in North Carolina. I've always wanted to go there, but it was always too expensive when we had kids, and that was the last time we were out there because they made you pay for each one of them. It's kind of an interesting thing. The Biltmore State, get this, the square footage of the house is 178,926. That's the square footage of the house. It's fascinating. As a matter of fact, it is a house that had, it's just gigantic. The interesting thing is the guy that built it when he was single. And then he found a girl to marry, and then he died shortly after that with a ruptured appendix. So he didn't even get to live in it that long. And his wife took it over and found it to be quite difficult to take care of. But the house is just absolutely unbelievable. Go read about it, look at it. And yet, he didn't even get to live in it a long, long time. He left it to his wife, and then the wife left it to the two sons, and now it's still in the family, but they make money over letting you look at this house. But the thing is, houses do not make you happy. Our first house, we were the happiest, except now, but we were in a, that sounded bad, but seriously, when we got married, we lived in a big house, two rooms in a big house. It was two rooms converted, and had a little kitchen where you couldn't even put the plate flat. That's how small the sink was. I mean, but you know what? We were newlyweds. She was teaching. I was working at the church part-time. And we were happy. We had everything until a few years ago. Everything we had was hand-me-down. Our parents, well, we can't use this couch anymore, so they'd give it to us. You know, that's how we got furniture back then. And but the point that I want to make is we were happy, and then we moved from that. We rented a little house there, and we thought we were big time, and we were happy there. And then we went to Horatio, Arkansas, and the parsonage, and a real house, you know, and it was ours, and we were happy there. And then we went to St. Louis, Missouri, and we bought our first home in St. Louis, Missouri, and you know, it was good and everything, except it cost, we had to pay for it, and that made it not near as much fun. And then we moved from St. Louis, Missouri to Garland, and we bought a brand new house. And I don't know why, but two or three years later, we built a much bigger house and a swimming pool. But you know, I don't think we were any happier in that bigger house than we were in the apartment. And then we moved to Louisiana, and we had a custom house that we really liked. And I'm so glad we don't live there, because they just got their electricity turned on, I think, yesterday. And the people that were in this nice neighborhood were dying from the heat. But the point is, no house can make you happy. You either are happy when you go into it, and happy when you come out of it because of each other, but it's you can't build your way into happiness. And yet people have this hang up about, my house isn't nice, this is so and so's house. Who cares? You know, I remember when we were in St. Louis, we had this couple, and they had a house, and we had our young adult department, and they never wanted to have a fellowship, and it was like, our house isn't as nice as so-and-so's house. And I'm like, who cares? What makes a home is the people that live in it, not the beauty of it. You know? Oh my goodness gracious. That didn't wake you up. I don't know what will. But anyway, size is not important. What is important is the people inside it. And Solomon, he had the biggest and the best, and yet it did not make him happy, and it won't make you happy. If you think you have to have a big house or a house of your own to be happy, you have bought the lie of the world. The fifth thing, the pursuit of happiness, and this you don't have to tell me, is not found in gardens, parks, and lakes. You know, he didn't just build a mansion. He built lakes. And he had to build the lakes to take care of his garden. His garden needed water, and so he built all these lakes. And he had vineyards, and you know, he just had this huge, beautiful thing. And in that day, a sign of wealth was that the kings would have a beautiful garden. And so we have him building this thing, and it's a monstrosity. It's just huge. And yet he finds that having a garden and having lakes and parks does not make him happy. You know, I'm so glad, because I've always known that. Working in my yard never makes me happy. Now, I never could understand why anybody would skip church to work in their yard. And yet I would see them going to work. People say, why would you do that? There is no way working in your yard is better than worshiping God. And yet people think that, well, if you know, I'm going to build this, I'm going to build that, I'm going to be happy. Get this. The Biltmore estate that he built, it originally was comprised of 125,000 acres. That's what I call a spread. The actual house now, and they sold, because they couldn't afford the taxes on it, they sold it to the government and became a national park. But right now, I think if I read it correctly, it's 8,000 acres. The house sits on 8,000 acres, and it has, 8,000 acres of formal and informal gardens. Now, I don't know the difference between a formal garden and an informal garden, but just picture the bigness, the greatness of it. And so, he had all the land just like King Solomon, and guess what? Parks and lakes and all of these things, they can't give you meaning. They can't give you purpose. Because as I read the story, you leave it to somebody as soon as you die. You think you own that property, but you really don't. The people who come after you are going to be the ones that own it. And so don't buy the lie that you got to have a big house, you got to have acres and to be happy, because if you're not happy before you have it, you're not going to be happy after you have it. The sixth thing, the pursuit of happiness cannot be found in people. Did you notice he bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into his household? I mean, he had people. It takes a lot of people to run a house that big. Think about King Solomon. He never had to wash the dishes. He never had to wash his clothes. He never had to clean the house. He never had to cut the grass. He had unbelievable numbers of people who were taking care of every need that he had. And guess what? The same conclusion. None of that made him happy. We tend to think if we just had people around us, we would be happy. But the truth is, people don't make you happy. I remember that was the hardest thing going off to Baylor. As I grew up in my hometown, and everybody knew my name, and everybody knew my dad's name. And then I go off to college, and nobody knows my name. And can you believe this? At that time, you were identified by your Social Security card. So I was 4'5'8". I'm not going to tell you the rest of it. Julie looked at me like, surely you're not going to say that. I'm not going to tell you the rest of it. But seriously, in a class, they'd go, Mr. Ashburn, are you 4'5"? And then, you know, I'd either say yes or no. That's how they identified you. But we need to understand that happiness cannot be found in just... And King Solomon was never alone. He had people around him all the time. And one of the the lies is that if we were around people, we would be happy and we would have friends. And I found out when I went to Baylor, you can be in a crowd and be unhappy. Just because you're in a crowd doesn't mean that you know anybody. It doesn't mean that you have any friends. And Solomon had found that having all these people did not make him happy. And a lot of people think, well, if I just lived in Hot Springs, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't be any happy. If you can't be happy in Mount Ida, you can't be happy anywhere. It's where you are that you find contentment and joy. Don't think you have to be around more people, a bigger place. Matter of fact, right now, the trend is everybody wants to move here. They want to get out of the city. They want to be isolated. They don't, you know, they want to enjoy the outdoors. And I've heard if you try to buy property right now, it's pretty hard to do. And it's expensive. But a lot of people think, well, if I'm just around people, I can have friends and all that. Well, it's no guarantee. He continues to think, well, if I just had more possessions. He says, in verse 7, it's not found in material possessions. He said, I own large herds and flocks, more than any of the kinds who had lived in Jerusalem before me. You know, your livestock was your money, it was your opportunity. He said, well, if I just had more animals. Well, we got more animals. And I do love my dog. My newest dog is a Silver Lab, and I love her to death. But let me tell you what. When I had to go pick her up from the vet last week, and I saw the bill for her little illness, they weren't near as much fun, you know. Now, I love her, and I have forgotten about it, you know, and all that. But you know, let me tell you what. Dogs are expensive. And, you know, it's kind of like, you better be happy with the mutt. And you know, I've got a Silver Lab, which I love. She's beautiful. But they don't give them away like if it's a mutt, you know. And, you know, if you can't love a mutt, you can't. I love a Silver Lab just as much as I love a mutt. But Solomon's saying is, I have more than anybody else. I have more cows. I have more horses. I have more chickens. You know, what is it with women now? They want chickens. They all, you know, it's like their pet. I know Carrie Ann's that way. It's like everybody collects chickens. What is wrong with y'all? Man, why would you want that? You know, Greg said Wednesday night they had to go home and feed the baby calf by hand. Well, I mean, you know, my goodness. But the point being, all these animals and stuff can't make you happy. And then he talks about the pursuit of happiness is not found in money. He says, I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I told you, they estimate that he was a trillionaire. He was loaded. And we need to understand that money does not buy happiness. And just because you have more money doesn't mean that your happiness is going to increase. As a matter of fact, they've done studies that show in some cases the more money you have, the more stressed you are, because then you have to figure out what to do with it. And I remember one time, Julie's dad a long time ago helped me buy a little mutual fund, and it wasn't very much, but it was mine. And you know what I found myself doing every day? Checking the paper to see if it went up or down. And he told me, he said, you don't do this. You know, you don't look at it. You just leave it alone. Well, it's easier said than done, because my money could go south. You know, and that wasn't fun. But money, people think if I had more money, I'd be happy. The number of rich people who commit suicide because they think with money becomes happiness. Listen, if you can't be happy with a little, you can't be happy with a lot. Solomon found that out. Another thing, the pursuit of happiness is not found in music. I hate to tell you that. All you musicians, now, you know, we were out eating watermelon. We had 40-some people eating watermelon on the hill. We had a blast. This Friday night, we're doing ice cream in here. So we got ice cream coming. It's just a time to come and and be together. But we're eating watermelon out there, and you got the musicians. You got Marty and Shannon and Wayne, and they just kind of go off in their own little world and start playing around, you know. They don't even know the rest of us are there, you know. And but the truth is, music can't make you happy. He was big into the arts. You know, think about it. He didn't have music like we have. I can go in my house and I can get on my phone and I can hook up to my Bose speaker and I can listen to whatever music I want to listen to for as long as I want to listen to it. He didn't have that. But he was rich and he was king. So I just envision he had musicians all over the place. And if he had music 24/7, because if the king wants to hear music, guess what? He's going to hear music. And yet at the end of the day, music does not make you happy. The next one, the pursuit of happiness is not found in sex. I mean, the interesting thing about King Solomon is that I would say he maybe was sexually addicted. I'm not positive, can't prove that. But get this, look what he says. He says, I had many beautiful concubines. What that means is they were there for his physical pleasure. If you read in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 through 3, listen to what it says. He says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Beside Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, a whole list of them there. And then listen to what happened. It says, the Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them. Why? Because they will turn your hearts to their gods. You know, Solomon went from being the wisest man in the world to being the foolish man in the world. And his heart, you notice he's writing this from under the sun, not with a relationship with God. And he goes on to say, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. Get this, he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And in fact, it says, they did turn his heart from the Lord. You know, we live in a culture that thinks sex is the answer to everything. It's everywhere. It's all the time. But the truth is, when you're not following God's plan for sexuality, it's empty. What is God's plan? Well, it's very simple. Genesis 2, 24 and 25. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. The two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. The picture there is of a relationship. Sexuality is blessed by God between a husband and wife in a relationship. And there's no shame. It's a beautiful thing. I think we need to teach our kids that. It's a beautiful thing. King Solomon learned the hard way that doing it his way was the wrong one. You see, you don't find happiness in sex. And then the last thing, it's not found in power. In verse 9 it says, so I became greater than any who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Solomon says, I'm the best, I'm number one, I've reached it. And the whole time I was able to think it through. And yet look at his conclusion. Verse 10 and 11. Anything I wanted I would take. I deny myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for my labor. But listen to what he says. But as I look at everything I'd worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. And what he's saying is, you can't find purpose and you can't find meaning in the things of this world, because guess what? It all goes away. You die. And people say, that's so negative. It is if you don't know Jesus Christ. Because when I die, it's better. And yet we live in a world where we think that if I had a better house, I had a better car, if I had a better job, if I had a better house, if I had a better garden, if I have all these things, life would be better and I'd have purpose and meaning. And Scripture teaches it's empty. It's like chasing wind. Have you ever tried to catch wind? You can't do it. And the point is that you will never be happy in chasing the things of this world. Where do you find out happiness? Well, for most of us, we think it's on TV. Whatever TV shows happiness to be, that's what happiness is. But that's not reality. That is TV. And any time you start thinking in your mind, I will be happy when, is when you're going to be unhappy. Now, you just don't, you know, if you have to add something, it ought to be, I'm happy now because of my relationship to Christ. And all these other things are just icing on the top of the cake. And yet people, they live for their jobs, they live for possessions, they live for all these things, and they don't understand it's all temporary. Let me close with three verses. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, do not love this world nor the things it offers, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in all our achievements and possessions. Then he says, these are not from the Father, but from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone, get this, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. What is he saying? Everything that the world says is going to make you happy is empty. Another scripture is Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek first His kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And what? He will give you everything you need. He won't just give you everything you want. He will give you everything you need. When you put Him first, then you go above the sun. Matthew 22:37-38 says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And then the final one, Joshua 1:8. People want to know, how do I become successful? Listen to what Joshua says. Study this book of instruction, talking about the Scripture. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. How do you find success? By knowing and applying God's Word to your life. Can't be found any other way. That's why Scripture is so important to read. Because when you read it and you obey it, then you go above the sun. Now, this morning you're either one of three kinds of people. You're either a person who doesn't know Christ, so therefore everything is under the sun. The only way to get above the sun is with Jesus Christ. So if you don't know Him, the greatest thing is for you to talk to someone, talk to me, and get above the sun. But then there's the possibility that if you're a believer, even though you know Him, you don't listen to Him. You're under the sun. And you know what you'll find out as a believer? You'll find the same emptiness when you leave God out of your family, when you leave God out of your job, when you leave God out of life. Listen, it's empty. Even though you're saved. And then the final thing is that if you know Him and you're in a right relationship, we have more fun than anybody else in the world. See, that's what I don't get. You know, Friday night, we had 44 people sitting outside, eating watermelon, until the mosquitoes were biting so bad, We all wanted to go, and my ankles are still bothering me. That another classroom had a fellowship last night, another Sunday school class last night. 20-something people eating like pigs and playing games outside like children and having a blast, laughing. I'm telling you, when Christ is number one in your life is better whether you have a lot or whether you have a little. And I can promise you, if you seek it in the world, you're going to find emptiness, because that's all it has to give you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you from King Solomon, and I thank you that I don't have to make the same mistakes that he made to find meaning and purpose, that I can learn from his example. And I pray for everybody in this room that we would have more fun than we ever dreamed possible, and that we would find it not in the world, but in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you that we can do that. And be with us now, Lord, as we go into this week, and help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.